Father, thank you again for another Sunday morning when we can gather as your church and get into your word. I pray, Father, that over the course of the next 45 minutes, that we will be edified by what you have spoken for us. Lord, I ask that you help us to focus, help us to think, help us to consider our lives in light of what your word has told us through the testimony of men and women who have gone before us, those whom the world was not worthy of, to quote Hebrews 11. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified and that we would be edified in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you've got your books, we're in lesson 108. If you've got your Bible, we are in Daniel 3. And why would no one have a Bible? So, yeah. Daniel 3. Oh, I know. I've been too. But no Christian should be without his or her Bible. That's.
I was in a church one time and the man got mad at me because I read the Bible, had the Bible read in a certain portion of the service when he was up in the choir. And he didn't like that because he left his Bible in the pew.
Yeah.
I mean, all week too. He left it in the choir.
Yeah. All week. Yeah. I do want to mention in 2 weeks is that kind of review week. And I mentioned a few weeks ago that I was thinking about having a Q&A session or whatever. I just want to keep that out there, remind you of that. I mean, I probably will have a little something planned in case no one has any questions. Because just sitting here.
Oh, we're good.
As long as Austin is here, I'm not worried about it. But there are some weeks when you're not here, and so I just want to. And I also want to, you know.
You finish on time this week.
Huh?
I said you finish on time this week.
Those weeks, yeah. Throwing some shade back there at Austin. All right. Okay, this lesson has quite a bit of reading of the Bible, which is a good thing, because I could not teach a thing and we could just read the Bible and that would be just fine. But I want to read Daniel 3 together, and it's 30 verses. So if you've got your Bible, Daniel 3, and this is what the Word of God says. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent the word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they were standing before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly called out, "To you it is said, O peoples, nations, and men of every tongue, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. The king had set up. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and brought charges against the Jews. They answered and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image, but whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon. namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, do not pay attention to you. They do not serve your gods and do not worship the golden image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and wrath, said to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you are not serving my gods and do not worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, then you shall fall down and worship the image that I have made. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can save you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to respond to you with an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to save us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will save us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and the image of his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered and said to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he said to certain mighty men of valor who were in his military host to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's word was urgent and the furnace was heated to an extraordinary degree, the flame of the fire killed those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and hurriedly stood up. He answered and said to his high officials, "Was it not 3 men we cast tied up into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "Certainly, O king." He answered and said, "Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He answered and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no power over their bodies, over the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and saved his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's word, and gave up their bodies so as to not serve and to not to worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that says anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to succeed in the province of Babylon. Ooh, lots of reading. So this is a familiar story. Ah, there I did it again. It's not a story. It happened. There are no Bible stories. Okay? There are no Bible stories. There are accounts. There are narratives. There are episodes. Things that actually happened. And this actually happened. Around 600 BC, we're talking about just a few years into the Babylonian captivity. This is the second full year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Kings are counted, sometimes a king will start to reign while the other king is reigning before him, and then that other king will die off and it'll be just him. And that seems to be what's happening with Nebuchadnezzar. So this is about 600 BC, and he decides, I'm going to solidify my power. I'm going to make it clear that I'm the man. I'm the king. You're going to worship me. I'm going to set up this image. And it's an image of gold, about 90 feet tall, if we're measuring correctly, and likely a representation of himself. So a big deal. And of course, when we think of someone setting up an idol, an image of themselves, we think, well, that's the first commandment and the second commandment that are being blatantly violated. You shall have no gods before me. You shall not set up any idols or graven images. So that's two commandments right off the bat that any God-fearing person would not want to violate, especially a Jew, an Israelite to whom the commandments were given. So what can we infer about Nebuchadnezzar's character? Well, we can certainly infer that he was all about himself. We can infer that he was arrogant. He is basically elevating his position to the point of being a god. That's something, if we have time, we'll see toward the end of our study this morning, that he actually was trying to make himself into a god. And the penalty for not serving God is death. That's true of the one true God. And Nebuchadnezzar was trying to make it true of himself as well. He's likely jealous. Not him. It comes to his attention that three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are not obeying. They are not serving. When you hear the sound of the flute, the lyre, and the trigon, and the psaltery, that's repeated like four times in that chapter, they're not bowing down. And you have these Babylonians who are serving Nebuchadnezzar, and yet there are also these Jews who they brought over from Judah, who Nebuchadnezzar has put into these high places. And they're not bowing down. So you've got probably a sense of jealousy among those who are in these positions. They are quick to tell on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king is enraged and well, we just read it. You know, he's going to sentence them to death. Now, when we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response, let me just open up. What stands out to anybody here? When we consider what we just read, does anything stand out about how these three young men responded to Nebuchadnezzar?
Their bond.
Their bond? Their togetherness?
Yeah.
Okay.
They don't have to answer his questions.
They don't have to answer. They really don't give much of a defense, do they? They don't give a defense. They don't try to defend themselves. When I think about the trials, the sham trials of Jesus the night before his crucifixion, you know, he also does not really try to bother to give this big defense of himself. He basically says, it is as you say. And that's kind of what's going on here. You know, they don't try to explain away what they've done. How do they respond? What do they say? Yeah, our God is able. Our God is able. You know, even if he chooses not to, our God is able to save us. And that I think is something that we need to remember, because just a little bit of early application from this message. We are never promised that we are going to be delivered from every earthly trial we encounter. Okay? We need to understand that as Christians. When we're going through stuff, when we're going through hard time upon hard time upon hard time, we are not told it's all going to be roses and peppermints and sunshine and rainbows. Okay? What? Okay. She's muttering. We're not told that. We are told that we will encounter various trials, but we've got hope in Christ, and we're to consider it joy when we encounter those trials. And that seems to be the mindset of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, I'm sure they aren't happy that they're about to be thrown into the fire. But joy is not the same thing as happiness. And I hope you understand that. Joy, the joy of the Lord is not the same thing as happiness. Joy in the Lord is an inner contentment of the heart that is there even in the midst of trials. When we read through the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 11 is one of the places I go to whenever I, you know, whenever someone wants to talk about suffering, whenever I start to consider, man, why am I going through this? I go to 2 Corinthians 11 and I read what Paul went through, okay? How he was beaten, how he was lashed 39 times, 5 different times, how he was shipwrecked. Go read 2 Corinthians 11 sometime and just all the things that Paul went through. And then even after that, he says, and aside from that, there's the concern I have for all the churches. So Paul talks about suffering, but he had joy in the midst of that suffering. And that seems to be the mindset that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have here, because they say, even if he doesn't, God is able. So their faith is not wavering based on their circumstances. Their faith in Yahweh is not wavering based on their circumstances. And they get thrown into the fire. And what happens? The people who throw them into the fire get killed by the fire. But they're thrown in, tied up, bound. But when they look in there, they're walking around. And they're fine. And what else?
That rope that was tied up is gone.
The ropes are gone. The ropes get burnt up, but the clothes don't.
Yeah.
And what else?
There's a fourth person
in there. Nebuchadnezzar looks, didn't we put three people in there? Why are there four people in there? And what's interesting is that this section of Daniel is written in Aramaic and not Hebrew. And some translations render this Aramaic phrase as son of God in a way that points to Jesus. Okay? The translation, we got to consider that Nebuchadnezzar served many gods, right? He was a polytheist, just like almost everybody that wasn't a Jew was in that part of the world in those times. He was a polytheist, meaning he worshipped many gods. And he would have no way to appreciate the Trinity. He wouldn't have that in his mind. He wouldn't have any way to understand that there's a one son of one God. So the best translation is probably a son of the gods, as my translation did when I read it. However, this is a big however, it is completely consistent with other passages of Old Testament scripture to understand that this very well may have been Jesus in the fire with them. And I say that because we see Jesus in the Old Testament many times. Many times. Okay? Genesis 16. He is there talking to Hagar as the angel of the Lord. And it is the uppercase angel who equates himself with Yahweh. In Genesis 16, Hagar recognizes that she has seen God in Genesis 16. In Genesis 18, he appears to Abraham right before he's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? In Genesis 32, he wrestles Jacob. That's the second person of the Trinity before he took on flesh, wrestling Jacob, appearing as a man. Okay? You have in Judges, he appears to Gideon as the angel of the Lord. In Judges 13, he appears to Samson's parents. In Zechariah 3, he appears. And my point is, Jesus was very active before he took on flesh in Bethlehem. Or in Mary's womb, I should say, before they arrived in Bethlehem. you have the second person of the Trinity, and he was not dormant until he was born. That's the point I want to make. You know, the second person of the Trinity who takes on the name Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 was not doing nothing the whole rest of history before. He's very active in creation, as we see in John chapter 1. And he is working throughout the Old Testament, in various ways. And this is one of those ways. He appears in the fire. We can't be completely dogmatic about it, but I personally believe that this is the second person of the Trinity. This is Jesus before he becomes a man in the fire with them. And it's completely consistent with other passages of Old Testament scripture. And those are not all of the places he appears. The ones I just listed off just now, those are not all the of what we call theophanies, appearances of God in the Old Testament, in the appearance of a man. But I do believe this is one of them. And he serves as protector here. And he's walking around talking with them in the fire. He's fellowshipping with them. No doubt affirming and building their faith. And so if you want to make application by that, we have the promise of Christ. We have the promise of God that he will never leave us or forsake us. If you are in Christ, you have been baptized into him. To use some Pauline language, you've been baptized into his death. You are raised to walk with him in the newness of life. He is with you and you are with him. Wherever you go, however you are, no matter what you're going through, whether you are in the happiest week of your life or rather or not, you are just suffering trial after trial after trial. Christ is in you, not just with you, but he is in you by means of his Holy Spirit. And so, just as he's with these three men in the fire, he's with us as well. God protects these men. There's not even the smell of fire on them. Their clothes are fine, which is a miracle. Their hair is not singed. And so we come to the question here. There are many places in Scripture where we're told to submit to government authorities. So were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, was it wrong for them to do what they did? Anybody have any thoughts on that? I see heads shaking no. Of course it was not wrong for them to do what they did. There are spheres of authority that God has set up in Scripture. Okay, you have government authorities. In the church you have pastoral authority. In family relationships, you have parent, child, husband, wife. God has set up authorities in almost practically every sphere of life. Employer, employee, master, slave. We see instructions for these things all over the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And so on the surface, someone who's not thinking could make the argument that they are disobeying the king and we're told to submit to governing authorities, but we know that there are exceptions to the rules. Because God is our foremost authority. God is our ultimate authority. And the government is we're only bound to the government in so much as the government is being a minister, to quote Paul in Romans 13, a minister for good and not evil. So when Nebuchadnezzar says, you need to do this or you're going to die. And doing this means breaking God's laws. Of course, they're absolutely right to say no. And in an, you know, I don't want to make this all about America and political today, but in an ever increasingly hostile environment to, I want to make clear, biblical Christianity. Not superficial Christianity, but biblical Christianity. We need to remember that. Because there very well may come a time when we have to make the decision, are we going to obey God or are we going to obey our government? And this is, I hope, in the last 3 years, clear to us all. Because pastors in Canada were arrested for keeping their churches open during COVID. A very prominent church in Los Angeles, California. Gavin Newsom got into a big fight with them and tried to shut them down, and the church won, thank God. And now the state and the county of Los Angeles is paying the bills for that. Because they said there's a higher law than Gavin Newsom. There's a higher law than the Prime Minister of Canada and President of the United States or whatever. There's a higher law. If you got your Bible, turn to Acts 5 real quick. Acts 5. Another familiar, at least, there's probably going to be at least one verse here that's familiar, and I'm glad it is. But I want us to remember the context of this, because in Acts 4 and 5, the apostles are preaching Christ, and people are coming to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God, and it is disturbing the authorities in Israel. And they get together, and they're like, you need to shut up. You need to stop preaching in this name. And let's see what happens. They're arrested. They're arrested. And let's pick it up in verse 27. Chapter 5, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they stood them before the Sanhedrin. That's the council of 70. Okay? And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly commanded you not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Let me just stop there and say, what a great accusation to be accused of. I would love to one day, I'm not looking to get arrested, but if I'm ever arrested, I hope it's because you have filled Monroe, you have filled Union County with your teaching. What a great thing to be accused of. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Man, that's a great testimony. But verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you put to death by hanging him on a tree. This one God exalted to his right hand as a leader and as a savior to grant repentance to Israel in the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God gave to those who obey him. So there we have the Holy Spirit given to those who obey him in faith. Paul calls that the obedience of faith in Romans 1, in Romans 16. But we must obey God rather than men. Tim?
Hey, help me put that verse together in context with Romans 13.
Well, Romans 13 is submit to the government authorities, right? And 3 years ago when edicts started being brought down and COVID was, you know, 3 years ago this month is when it all really, I mean, I'm 2 days into a new job and I'm looking forward to watching the NCAA tournament, even though Carolina wasn't in that one either. And, they.
Awesome, enjoyed that.
Huh? Awesome. Yeah, well, enjoy it because we're coming back. I remember that Wednesday night very well. I remember that Wednesday night very well when Tom Hanks announces he has COVID. The NBA shuts down their season. My son is texting me and calling me. And I'm on the job. I'm like driving around the county. And it was surreal. And then all these things start happening. All these things start getting canceled. all these things start being closed down by the government. All these edicts start being brought down and whatnot. You start to have a... They gave us pieces of paper in case we got stopped by the police to say that we're working right now. Yeah. You know, there might be one in his car still. Probably not. I probably cleaned it out long ago. But Romans 13. I'm not going to finish the lesson. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist have been appointed by God. So someone's going to take that verse and say, see, they're appointed by God. That means you have to obey them no matter what. Is that what it said, no matter what? Yeah, I think I mentioned it in a second. I think you weren't in here then. Therefore, whoever resists that authority has been opposed to the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. These verses were used, that mean, by those who thought that you just obey and close everything down no matter what, these verses were those people's favorite verses. They didn't read the rest of the passage. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of that authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. Did you hear that? The government is supposed to be a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword in vain. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. It's not evil to gather with the church. It's not evil not to bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar created. Therefore, it is necessary, Paul says, to be in subjection, not only because of the wrath, but also because of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Here's the thing, though. God wants his honor, too. And God wants us to gather as the church, too. And God doesn't want Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down to any image, too. So the point is, when we have these spheres of authority, husband, wife, parent, child, employer, employee, slave, master, slave, government, citizen, God's above all of them. So the wife who is beaten by her husband is not without recourse. She's got other spheres of authority she can appeal to. The employee has other spheres of authority he can appeal to. We must obey God rather than man. And I know that that's easy to say in the context of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because of course we shouldn't bow down to an image of someone else made of gold and worship it. In our minds, in 2023, that's easy. It wasn't quite so easy in 600 BC. In that culture, that seemed like the right thing to do. We read that and we're like, of course they shouldn't have done that. So let's think about our culture. What are the things we think are hard decisions now that really shouldn't be hard? I'll leave that to you, and if you got ideas on that, let me know. But we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. Now, what does that mean? That means that we must rightly apply every word of what God has revealed, because God has spoken in his word. God has not implanted little thoughts in my head that go against his word. This is how God has spoken. Every word is inspired and is authoritative and is sufficient and inerrant. God has spoken. So I think the decisions we have to obey God rather than men are found in this book. And I think that sometimes those decisions in our culture, you know, we live in a very pluralistic society compared to even compared to Babylon, really. Because while they worshipped many gods, you know, here it's, you know, your God's okay too, and your God's okay too, and your God's okay too. And the only God that's never okay is Yahweh. You're never allowed to just worship Jesus the way he sees fit. So sometimes our fight, our decision has become, are we going to obey God, or are we going to obey, are we going to go along with the culture, even the Christian culture? What am I trying to say? Sometimes our decisions to obey God come down to, are we going to obey God, or are we going to kind of go along with those who say they love God but don't abide in his word? I think that's where our fight really is today. But that's another story for another day. That's a soapbox. That's another lesson. Come 2 weeks from now. If you don't have questions, I'll just do that. What we see here is the omnipotence of God. That's a big word, omnipotence. Anyone not know what omnipotence means? It's all-powerful. All-powerful. Omnipotent. God is all-powerful. All right, we got 8 minutes to wrap this up. I want to go back to Daniel 4 now. Okay? And don't have time to read the whole thing. But Daniel 4 is a very compelling chapter. And I encourage you to go home and read the whole thing today, if you can. What happens is Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And, of course, Daniel has interpreted dreams before. Daniel 2, we didn't really cover that too much last week, but might have been mentioned in passing. But he interprets a dream for the king in chapter 2. He has another dream in chapter 4. And let me go down to verse 19, and I'm not going to get into the dream itself, but Daniel, whose name is, and this is, by the way, written by Belteshazzar. Chapter 4 is written by Nebuchadnezzar, okay? You'll see that clearly in a minute. But then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, the name the Babylonians gave him, was appalled for a while as his thoughts were alarming him. So he's heard the dream. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, again, he's talking about the dream, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field inhabited, and in whose branches the birds of the sky dwelt. It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your greatness has become even greater and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. But in that the king saw a watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the earth, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beast of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the resolution of the Most High, which has reached my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your place of habitation be with the beast of the field, and you be given grass to eat like the cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you know that the Most High is the powerful ruler over the kingdom of mankind and gives it to whomever he wishes. Let me stop there. What's going on here? Daniel's saying, your dream means that God, someone from heaven, is going to come and chop you down. But he's going to leave the root, but you're going to get chopped down. And you're going to become like the cattle. You're going to eat like the cattle. You're going to have the... Nebuchadnezzar is basically being told here in this dream that God's going to put at least a temporary end to your kingdom. and you're going to be basically insane for 7 years. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened. And until he realizes that the Most High is the powerful ruler. And verse 26, and in that they said to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will endure for you after you know that it is heaven that rules with power. So your kingdom's going to be cut off until you recognize that the Most High God is God. Okay? And then you'll be king again. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes toward heaven, and my knowledge returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can strike against his hand or say to him, what have you done? That's exactly what happened. Now, why do I bring this up? I bring it up for a couple reasons. In verse 30, let's first ask the question. Did Nebuchadnezzar repent when he heard the interpretation of the dream? The answer is no, he didn't. Because if you look at verse 30, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal house by the strength of my power and for the glory of my majesty? This is after he heard the interpretation of the dream. But you go down to verse 36. At that time my knowledge returned to me, and my majesty and my splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. I want you to notice something about that. Notice verse 30. Which I myself have built. In verse 36, my knowledge returned to me. My majesty and my kingdom were returned to me. In verse 30, you have Nebuchadnezzar using active verbs. This is the boring part of the lesson that really is important. Active verbs. In verse 36, he's having things returned to him. Passive verbs. Grammar is inspired by God, folks. There's an important lesson here. When we go out on our own and do our own thing and take and try to seek the glory, disaster's going to come. But God. We are passive in everything that good that comes to us from God. It is God who gets the glory. And Nebuchadnezzar finally realized this. If you go back to the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 3, we see that it's Nebuchadnezzar that wrote this whole chapter. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue that inhabit the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. Chapter 4 is his testimony. How great are his signs and how strong are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Compare that with him in chapter 3. Here's my point. Lots of points in this message, in this lesson. Isaiah 59, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, a couple of my favorite verses. The arm of the Lord is not too short to save. What does that mean? He can save anybody he wants to. There's no one who is out of his reach. Even Nebuchadnezzar. We think, well, look at our leaders today. Joe Biden's evil. Kamala Harris is evil. Nancy Pelosi's, well, she's gone, but she's evil. I could say that about lots of Republicans too. Mitch McConnell, evil. This is opinion here, okay? I don't know the hearts. I know actions. God can save them too. God can save Anyone watch the Grammys? Anyone watch that garbage? Hope not. But I caught like some satanic performance. There were clips of it going around. God can save that dude. God can save anybody he wants to. He can save Nebuchadnezzar, and he did. That's my point. And I've got to stop. I feel like I've touched like 18 different subjects in this past 45 minutes. But there's just so much here. Any questions before we close? Austin? Folks, God is sovereign. God is good. God is able.
And he is real.
He's real. God saves. And God gets the glory. So we must obey God rather than men. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. I hope that my scatterbrain this morning, you have spoken through it and edified your people with your word. Father, I pray for Pastor Tim as he prepares to preach in a few minutes. May you, may your people hear your voice through your word, and may you be pleased with our hearts as we worship you through the preaching of the word, the hearing of the word, singing, giving. You are good, Father. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.